Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Oh, good morning, everybody. There's quite a lot of you come to this church. Yeah, this is the third time that we've had a service for the weekend, so I don't know how many you are. You actually look fairly similar to the last group that was here. I notice there's not too many blonde people here. I've often been asked to speak, you know, several times at a church service like this, where the churches have multiple services in the Sunday, often I've been asked if I will share the same message three times, and I just can't do that. I don't know, when you travel and speak as much as I do, one of the things that happens to you is you can tend to get sick of hearing your own voice. And I have to kind of discipline myself that nobody else or a lot of other people haven't heard my voice, so they're not necessarily sick of it yet. But it can just be a little thing that I kind of go through. And here I am for the third time speaking I think I've been in Kuala Lumpur and Singapore now for about 8 or 9 days and speaking almost every day. So I'm kind of looking forward to getting on an airplane at midnight tonight and flying to the United States. I fly to Seoul and then Chicago, and probably sometime tomorrow night I'll get to Vermont. Then I've got a few days free, but I think there's snow on the ground over there, so I won't be going for too many walks. So I've got a few days where I can let my voice have a rest. I want to just share with you something again that has been a real experiential thing for me, a change in a lot of my life's experience. When I first came to the Lord, we started to go to a church where there was a real outpouring of the Spirit upon the church. And the church went from 30 people to well over 1,000 just a few years. And almost all of those people were new converts. Denise and I came to the Lord when there were about 30 to 50 people coming to the church. And it was a very exuberant church, in the sense that when the Holy Spirit came into the meetings, you could barely contain yourself with joy. And there was a lot of miraculous things happening. Many people got amazing healings. People had visions in the church life. I remember one particular time, about 30 people had the same vision at the same time. I didn't have it, but I could see these maybe 30 people in the church when there was about 100 there. And 30 people were all looking at the same direction all the time. All their heads were moving like a tennis match, you know, watching the same thing. And I looked to see what they were looking at, and I couldn't see anything they were looking at. But all of them could see Jesus walking through the church aisles. And they were just watching him walking, and none of them were aware that others could see it. And those kinds of things were very normal. I remember a man in the church had a word while he was preaching one day, and he said, there are 18 people in the room. At this stage, there were about 400 people in the church. He said, there are 18 people in the room who suffer with very bad headaches. And I had always suffered with huge migraine headaches in my childhood and my younger life. And so when he said that, I thought, if I stand up, because he said, I'm going to get those 18 people to stand up in a moment. I thought, if I stand up, I'm sure to be the 19th person. And so I would be, you know, wrong to stand up. So a few minutes later, he said, now would those 18 people stand up? And I didn't even think to stand up. My legs just stood me up. And I'm standing there, and quickly I looked around the room. 1, 2, 3. And there was 18 of us, exactly. And he called us forward, and he just touched me with his finger on my forehead, and nothing happened except that I never had another migraine headache the rest of my life. And those sort of things were normal. That was not unusual. And I remember one time a young lady that we knew had given her life to the Lord, and we took her to the church one night to get baptized in water. And they had in the front of the church a place where the floor would lift up and they're filled with water. And so after the service, A friend and I came up to baptize this young girl. She was probably about 19, and we were in our late 20s. And so we got into the pool to baptize her in water. And as normally happened with people when they were baptized in the water in the church, people would come up out of the water very often filled with the Holy Spirit and worshiping God in tongues that they'd never known before. And so that was a very common thing to happen, not all the time, but very often. And so when we baptized her and lifted her up again to her feet, we were praying for her, my friend and I, that she would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that the Lord would give her the gift of tongues. And as we were praying, when nothing was happening to her, she was standing with her eyes closed, her hands like this, and really wanting to receive the baptism of the Spirit, but I could see nothing was really happening. And after maybe 20, 30 seconds or so of us praying for her, I could see that she was starting to get disappointed, because she was really wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit at that time as well. And then over my shoulder, a hand came. It was one of the men in the church, and he reached over my shoulder. It was an elder, and she had her eyes closed. She had no idea what was going on, and he put his fingers on top of her head, just very lightly. And the moment that his fingers touched her head, and she didn't know it was him, or that it was anyone other than my friend and I, but as soon as his fingers touched her head, suddenly the Holy Spirit hit her. Her arm shot in the air, and she began worshiping in tongues at the top of her voice. And I can remember looking at the man, turning around and saying, "What did you do? How did you do that?" And it began to focus with so much supernatural happening in the church almost all of the time. It began to become a goal of mine. I wanted to have this authority and this power of the Holy Spirit as well. And so my wife and I began to really seek the gifts of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And of course, in time, because of our seeking very earnestly and praying that God would, you know, use our lives, and we gave our life to Him for these purposes, I was really looking for God to bless us with these kinds of, you know, spiritual ministry issues. And I remember, you know, the time when a young woman in a house group manifested a demon, and it was, her whole face changed shape. She looked like a cat, and her fingers turned into what looked like claws. And it was quite an extreme thing. And a friend and I began to pray for her, and as we prayed in the name of Jesus, we saw that thing leave her and her get set completely free. And so we began to see people get healed from sicknesses and those kinds of things, and felt like, you know, we were really receiving something of the blessing of God. And Denise and I, we were young Christians, we're a young married couple, like a lot of young married couples do. We struggled financially for many years, and always trying to, you know, difficult to pay all the bills, and we had three children very young. And so it was quite a struggle for us. So another part of what we were really desiring from God was that He would bless us with, you know, physical blessings, with things that were a struggle. Our car would break down. We'd pray for God to help us to get the car fixed and to pay for getting it fixed. And when our children needed things from school, we didn't have the money to pay for some of the things the school wanted us to buy for them. And so we were again praying for those things as well. And a lot of our focus in Christian life was for God's provision to bless us with the things that we needed. And the years were passing by. I remember going to Bible school. We didn't have the money for Bible school. And so we felt God called us to that. And so, again, praying for finance that God would provide for us to be able to go. In our culture, when you get married and leave home, basically your parents have nothing much more to do with you anymore, and there's certainly not the family kind of support that I really admire amongst your Chinese families, where you, as a family, you help each other much more than the West does. And so we had to just trust God, and there was no situation where we'd ever get any help from our parents or any friends or brothers and sisters on financial things. So we were always focused on God helping us and Him blessing us with things that we didn't have. And so those two areas, like spiritual gifting so that we could serve the Lord and physical things so that we could survive and just make it through every week on our paychecks. So the focus became, you know, very much God bless us. You know, Lord, we need you to bless us and this and that and the other thing. And naturally so, for many reasons. But as the years went by, there were things that I began to get disappointed with. One of them was I really felt like if I could know the Word, the Bible, intimately. I started my first day as a Christian reading the Bible, and in the first 2 months I probably read the New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs because I had a little book that had the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs together. I would have read that through 14 or 15 times the first couple of months that I was a Christian. And I kept up that kind of reading regime, increased it of course, and I had a process that would get me through the Bible 6 times a year that I could read it, and I kept on that program going for many, many years. Because I wanted to really know the Word, because I realized, you know, for me to become like Jesus, which was what I wanted to do, if I was to become like Jesus, I have to know the Word like Jesus knows it. I find today a lot of young Christians don't understand that you really need to read the Bible, not once, not twice, but continuously read the Bible and get the Word into your thinking, so that now your mind thinks like the Bible is written, and that you have all of the wisdom of the Bible at your fingertips, if you like, in your mind and in your memory. A lot of people come to me and ask me to pray for them for things that if just knew the Word, they wouldn't need to be prayed for on those things. Because the Bible is the foundation of our Christian life. And a lot of times people will come and ask me for counsel on things and ask me questions. And I just think, look, don't ask me the question. I'm not going to give the answer. Just go and start reading your Bible and read it and read it and read it until you've read it 5 or 6 or 10 times. And then you won't have those questions anymore. The Bible is there for each one of us. So I wanted to get the Bible into my mind so that I understood it. And I did. But see, that there was a motivation behind it. And it really was this. I really wanted to become like Jesus. Like Jesus could cast out demons. I want to cast out demons. I greatly admired Peter when Jesus came walking towards them as they were on the storm, in a storm in a boat. And Jesus came walking on the water towards them. And the disciples all cried out like, who is this? What is this? And they were fearful. Like, is this Jesus? Is this a demon? They didn't know. The Word says maybe they thought it was like a spirit or a ghost, as we would say. And Peter knew something about Jesus that it seems like the other disciples hadn't understood. And Peter calls out to this being they can see walking on the water. And he says, if that's you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, extraordinarily, Peter somehow understood that Jesus, if it wasn't Jesus, then whatever it was would do that by itself. But if it was Jesus, then Jesus would enable him to do it as well. Peter just knew, if it's Jesus, then he will enable me to do what he's doing. And of course, that's the nature of Jesus, is that he doesn't do these things or anything by himself. His inherent desire is that he wants to involve us in everything he does. He gives to us the ability to do everything that he would do. If it's not him, then that's not what's going to happen. But when it's Jesus, when he casts out a demon, he is saying, I want you to be involved in this ministry as well. When Jesus would preach with anointing and the power of the Spirit, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. He's saying to us, your words can be spirit and life as well. Because we are now in Christ and Christ is in us, he will not withhold anything from us that he has. We have become co-heirs with Christ. Everything Jesus gets from his Father is also given to us. And so I wanted to be able to be like Jesus, and I thought that the mark of that would be if I lay hands on the sick and they get healed. If I speak to demons and they come out. If I can have visions and dreams that the Lord would give me. If I can begin to walk a supernatural walk, then that will make me to be like Jesus. If I can prophesy things of the future or the word of God to people that is not understood intellectually, goes beyond that. If I can speak with words like Jesus speaks, if I can move into a supernatural experience of life, then that will be me becoming like Jesus. And so for many years, Denise and I focused on this issue of wanting to be able to move in the supernatural and wanting to be able to see miraculous things happening in a physical way, like provision of finance, for example. And I remember one particular time we had a bill at the garage for the petrol for our car. And I'm talking back in 1973, 1974. And so we were young married. I was 23 or 24 and we'd just become a Christian. And we had a bill at the garage of $90. Now, that doesn't sound much today. Our New Zealand dollar, almost identical to your Singaporean dollar at the moment. It was $90. But for me, that was about 3 months' wages at that time. That was a huge amount of money. And I didn't know how we could pay this bill. So I went to the garage, the owner of the garage, and I said to him, I don't know how I can pay this bill. I can't do it out of my wages. But I said to him, is it possible? I knew he owned a farm as well. I said, could I possibly work for you on the weekends and make up the cost of that? He was a very gracious man to me, and he said, yes, that would be fine. He said, I've got a whole area of trees that I want cut down. And he said, you could come out and use my chainsaw, and you could cut all those trees down. And if you clear that all and push it together and burn it all off, he said, that will cover the debt. Well, I went home with mixed feelings. I went home glad that I could cover the debt, but not looking forward to using up all my weekends cutting his trees down. Because we had young children, I wanted to do other things. And so, but I was content to do it because I felt that's what, you know, I needed to do. The very next day, a envelope arrived in our mail, and it was from our tax service in New Zealand. They'd made a massive mistake in our taxes. And here was the excess given back to us. I still remember $93. And I was so thrilled. I took the check, cashed it at the bank, and went straight to the garage man. And I said, look, I hope this isn't a problem to you, but I actually have the money. And I remember Denise and I really rejoicing that the Lord had provided for us even before we had needed. And so we were, you know, loving to see that. And we saw again and again and again and again God do miracles for us. And we saw him heal people. I remember a young girl, 13 years of age, had a very, very unusual arthritis in her neck. And for a 13-year-old, it was a very, very fast-growing problem in her neck. And she was wearing a brace at 13 years of age. She was wearing a brace that basically held her head's weight onto her shoulders rather than her neck carry that. And so she couldn't move her neck to on either side. And Denise and I were speaking at a young people's church camp. And when we spoke there, the Spirit of God really moved, and this young girl fell on the floor amidst many, many others. And Denise went up to her, not knowing anything about her, but seeing the brace, and asked the Lord to heal whatever that was. She sat up and took the brace off and began to move her head around like this and began laughing and crying all at the same time. She went out of the tent meeting where the meeting was, ran about 200 yards to the nearest house to get to a telephone to call her parents and told her what had happened. Now, her parents were two of the most well-known pastors in New Zealand at the time. And they had had every healing ministry that ever went through New Zealand pray for their daughter, and the daughter had never been healed. But that day, God healed her. And we were rejoicing, Denise and I, we were rejoicing for her healing, but we were also rejoicing in the fact that God was beginning to do supernatural things through our life. And we felt like this is what Jesus would do. We want to be like Jesus. And so as those things began to happen in our life, we really felt like, you know, God is blessing us. He's looking after us in different ways, supernaturally. But he's also beginning to release the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit through our life to heal and to do these things. But, you know, there was one thing after some years of this. Now I'm probably thinking in my mid-30s. I began to realize that even though God was using us in these very, very powerful ways, inside myself there was a growing disappointment. And the disappointment was that I didn't feel like I was becoming any more like Jesus. Not in my personality. I was still really struggling to even like people, let alone love my enemies. I was still greatly struggling with anger and frustration in my personality. And at times I would just lose it with anger on certain things would happen. Get just frustrated and throw something across the room or just storm out of the house and go for a walk for an hour or two until the anger subsided. And no matter what I did, pray about it, ask the Lord, talk to people to pray for me, ask for people, maybe I've got a demon of anger or a demon of, you know, frustration or something in me, and people prayed for me and prayed for me, nothing changed it. But it wasn't just that, there were other things in my thought life that even though God was doing miraculous things, there were things in my thought life that I knew that I shouldn't be having a struggle with. It shouldn't be there for a Christian. Jesus would never think like that. And so there was these kinds of issues that I felt like even though God was doing miracles for us in provision, it's like in some ways we were walking on water, not physically, but in some natural things, trusting for miracles. And then God was using us with supernatural anointing. And when I would preach, people were come up to me afterwards, and I know that God had spoken to them and blessed them through my preaching. But inside myself, I really didn't feel like, as a person, I was becoming like Jesus. And I would read things in Jesus, you know, when particularly focusing on things like when he was crucified, that he said nothing to defend himself, justify himself, or get himself out of that situation. Even while he was hanging on the cross with the nails through his hands and his feet, he was still thinking the best of other people standing around him, thinking for them. Like for the other guy on the cross who was being crucified alongside of him, trying to bring comfort and encouragement to him. Forgiving those who had just driven the nails into his hands and causing him such pain. And I thought, I'm just nowhere near that kind of personality. And I don't know how Jesus could be like that. The fact that he would die for those of us who was still living a life of sin in absolute rejection of him, and even using his name as a swear word, that Jesus died for those who hated him. And it just, I wouldn't want to do anything for someone that hated me. I want to hate them back. And so I try to be what a Christian should be, try to feel what a Christian should feel, try to think as a Christian should think, but it just wasn't really in my heart and in my personality. Then something happened to me that changed something. A man began to speak to me about the love of our Heavenly Father. Not that God loves us, but that you can experience Him loving you personally. And I remember the day that He put His arms around me and prayed for me that his arms would become a manifestation of God's arms around me. You see, we have in the church an understanding of the ministry of the laying on of hands. That, you know, you can lay hands on a person and there can be a godly impartation of anointing or of ministry there can be a godly impartation of the Holy Spirit into a person's life through the laying on of hands. And it's not so much that it's our hand that's the issue. It's the fact that when we would put our hand on somebody, God himself would make that hand to be God's hand on that person. It's like it's a supernatural manifestation of God in a simple practical act. And of course that is true in much of the church. When we take the bread and the wine, it's not just a picture of the body and blood of Jesus. There's a reality to that. There's a spiritual experiencing of God's presence in that communion as we take it, that it's not just bread and wine that we take, but God applies the blood of Jesus and we attach ourselves in a real way to the body of Christ when we take that. It's a special spiritual reality, not just a symbol. The same with water baptism. When someone is baptized, going down into the water and coming up out of the water, it's not just getting wet. There's something spiritual that happens in that physical act. And again, the third sacrament we talk about is marriage in the body of Christ. When two people get married and the person who takes the marriage lays hands on them, proclaims them to be husband and wife, the Bible says they become joined and become one. And there's a reality to that. It's not just words to symbolize now you live together and you sleep together and you eat together and you raise children together. There's something spiritual that happens. And there's a connection, the two become one. And because of those kinds of spiritual realities, as this man said to me, when I put my arms around you, then those arms can become a manifestation of God the Father's arms. And you actually experience not a man holding you, but it's as if the Father himself holds you and pours his love into your heart. And this man prayed for me, and I experienced the love of the Father pouring into my heart. I remember praying for a young boy, probably 18 years ago now. He was about 7 or 8 years of age. And he came up to me and asked me if I'd pray for him to experience the Father's love. I knelt down on the floor on one knee and had this knee there. And I got him to sit on my knee. This little boy's name was Joel. I'll never forget him. He sat on my knee, and I just put my arms around his shoulders, and I began to pray, Father, this little boy wants to know you as his father. He wants to meet you, and he wants to experience your love for him. And as I prayed for him, this little boy, I see little tears coming down his face. Just little boy's tears. It was one of the most beautiful things. I mean, he was a beautiful boy. Not just a cute and good-looking boy, he was a beautiful boy. And as I prayed for him, I saw these little tears. The next morning when I went to speak at the church on a Sunday morning service, I felt this pressure on my pocket. And I turned around and there's Joel hanging onto my pocket. He would not let my pocket go the whole Sunday service. He stood while I preached. He just hung on to me. He said to his mother, he said, James prayed for me. But he said, when he put his arm around me, he said, it wasn't James' arm. He said, it was God's arm around me. And so he hung on to my pocket. After the service, or I should say, after I'd preached, he asked the pastor, he's 7 years old, he asked the pastor if he could give a testimony to the church. A seven-year-old boy. And he said this, when James put his arms around me, it wasn't James' arms, it was God's arm. And I discovered that God can pour his love through us into others. That's what happened to me. And the amazing thing was, and this was the extraordinary thing to me, when Jack Winter prayed for me and held me in his arms as a father would a son, and God poured his love into my heart. Now here's the extraordinary thing. The next day I felt for the first time in my life, I was beginning to become like Jesus. It was just, I mean, up until that time, to be like Jesus was like trying to be like something from outer space. I mean, it was just absolutely impossible to my thinking. I thought if I could do what Jesus could do, that would make me to be like Jesus was. But you know, you can do what somebody else does and doesn't make you anything like them. But I was under the impression it was. I thought that if I knew the Word of God very well, that would make me like Jesus, because Jesus is the Word of God. I thought that if I could cast out demons, I'd be like Jesus. I thought that if I could heal the sick, it would make me like Jesus. None of those things gave me any sense of becoming like Jesus until I experienced God the Father, Jesus' Father, loving me. I began to feel in my personality something had taken a step towards being like Jesus. I think for most people to say we are to become like Jesus, most people think that's impossible, never happen. I'm so far away from it. It's like, that's like trying to climb Mount Everest, you know, barefoot or something. That can never happen. I don't believe it can until we begin to experience the Father loving us. You see, the basic issue of Jesus' life, the foundational source of who Jesus is his relationship with his Father. Everything that Jesus did, said, motivated to be, everything that Jesus showed, everything that we read about him, everything came from his Father. Jesus was a perfect son. And for us to become like Jesus, the first step of it is to step into sonship. For us to begin to have a walk with God, not as a disciple of Jesus, not as a servant of God, but when we begin to walk with him in a relationship son to father. That's the beginning. See, many, many people see themselves simply as a servant of God. And a lot of people take the scripture that talks about, you know, the well done, good and faithful servant. They see that as the goal of their life. If I can, when I die, go into the presence of God, if he would say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, some people think that would be the fulfillment of my life. I want to serve him as a good servant all my life. There's only one problem with that. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. Servanthood as a way of walking with God finished with the coming of Jesus. We serve, yes, but we are not servants. There's a very big difference. Jesus came to serve. He said, the Son of Man has come to serve, and sons serve, but sons are not servants. A servant identity is a whole different thing. And we see many people who have a servant motivation to serve God with all their life, they also have a reward motivation. Because servants work to get paid. But sons own the whole business. We don't need wages. We don't need to be rewarded. We don't need any kind. In fact, we can even put up with being put to death for our faith, and not feel like we're being shortchanged, because we're not here to serve and to get wages or to get blessed. We are here to be like our Father, to bless our Father. As I've looked a lot in that servant mentality Christianity, one of the things I've noticed, like I've seen a lot of Christianity around the world. One of the things I've noticed in a servant perspective Christianity, I say this, there is no smell of the martyrs there. Because the martyrs laid down their life and saw it as the greatest service of all to receive absolute absence of blessing, to where even their heart stops beating. When we're looking for being blessed, we have a servant mentality. Now, Jesus had disciples, so many people see themselves as disciples of Jesus. And when we come to the Lord, we come to the Lord to be his disciples. A lot of people have taken from that, because the word disciple comes from the word discipline, that therefore to be a disciple is to learn to be a disciplined person. So to be a disciple is that I've got to learn how to refrain from doing wrong things and discipline myself, even beat my body up to make it separated from wanting to feel nice things. I need to learn to discipline myself to resist all kinds of temptation, and I need to discipline myself to do what I know is right. For many people, to be a disciple of Jesus is to be on that path where you put all of your ability to stop yourself, human determination, to stop yourself doing what is wrong, and by human determination, make yourself do what is right, because the word disciple means, or comes from the word discipline. The interesting thing is, when we look at Jesus with his disciples, we see in no place ever that he tells them to discipline themselves. He doesn't teach them discipline. The discipline is for them to follow him. Be where I am. Come follow me, he said. And when Matthew got up from his tax collector's table and left that way of life, he disciplined himself to be where Jesus was. When Jesus got up in the morning, he was there. But as he was with Jesus, Jesus taught him something else. Jesus taught him how to walk with Yahweh as a son. Everything Jesus did, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, look at the way I live my life and walk as I walk. John says it in his second letter, in his first letter, I should say, chapter 2. If anyone says he is in Christ, he ought to walk as Jesus walked. Jesus didn't teach us discipline. He said, walk as I walk. He said in another place, it is enough that the student be as the master. In other words, he's saying, I want you to learn to walk as I walk with God. I want you to become like me. And then we see that over and over in the apostles' teaching and throughout the Bible, where it says that we are to become like him. We all, with open face, beholding the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The purpose of God is to teach us to walk with him as Jesus walked with him. And so the focus for us is we look to Jesus to walk as Jesus walked. Well, number one, if you put it down in the textbook, subject one, A, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man, point two maybe. Jesus is Son. For us to become like Jesus, number one, sonship. Learning to walk with God as a father. Letting him come and be a father to us. 2 Corinthians 6:18. Come out from among them and be separate. In other words, come to the Lord. Come out of the darkness. Come out of sin. Come out of the world. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. I will be a father to you. Not I will be your father. I will be a father to you. Many of us have had fathers. I have. Many of you have. You've had fathers who have not known how to be a father to you. You've had fathers who have had little understanding. They didn't receive it from their father. You've had fathers who have not understood that they need to look you right in the eyes, sit you on their knee and look you right in the eyes and tell you, I love you, son. Because God is love. He is a father of love. He is a father who loves all of the time. We have turned fathering into something of a driven expectation to make your sons succeed and make you proud of them. Number one, point A, for a father in the likeness of God is to let his son know, I love you. Jesus said, the father loves the son. He said, the whole world needs to know. And what he's saying is, everybody needs to know that my Father loves me. Jesus said that. And he also said, and the whole world needs to know that the Son loves the Father. The love intimacy between God and the Father was the secret of Jesus' life. And for us to become like Jesus, the very beginning of it is as we begin to walk with God the Father in the love of the Father experienced and expressed into our hearts, that we can begin to become like Jesus in the way He walked. The way Jesus walked was as a beloved son. The very first thing that Jesus heard His Father say as He was coming out of the waters of baptism and beginning His public life, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't done anything to earn pleasure. He hadn't done anything to earn love. See, love cannot be earned. Sometimes we hold love away from a child because they need love and they want to be loved, and we hold it like a carrot in front of the donkey. Say, so when you are good enough, when you are running fast enough, when you're going in the right direction, I'll let you eat the carrot. The truth is they never do, because they don't know how to give you love anyway. They never received it. It goes on generation after generation after generation. Christianity is to break the bad traditions of the past, to bring in a new culture, to bring in a new kingdom, to bring in a kingdom of the love of His Son, to bring in a kingdom, it's a community of love, where we give out of our resources to our brothers and sisters when they lack, that love dominates in every aspect. When I first experienced the Father's love for me, strange thing, I never expected it. I never heard anybody say it. But for the first time in my life, deep down inside of me, something came to a sense of peace, because I felt like I'm now on the pathway to becoming like Jesus. I remember one night, a friend and I, we had planted a church in a particular part of New Zealand. And after several months, we had about 60 people in our little fellowship of people in a very small town in New Zealand. Then one night, one of the big churches in town invited my friend and I to come to their elders' meeting. And we thought, this is wonderful. They're recognizing that we are fellow servants of the Lord with them, as I saw it at the time. And so we went to this elders' meeting, and it was at one of the homes of one of the elders. And the pastor of the church, of course, was there as well, and about five or six elders. And this elder was a very wealthy man. It was a big house on a hill and a very spacious living room. And they greeted us with nice cups of tea and wonderful biscuits and cakes. And so we sit down talking to them. They're extremely friendly to us. And I was thinking, this is wonderful. You know, we're kind of being welcomed into the spiritual leadership of the town. I couldn't have been more wrong. Then we went into another room where we started the elders' meeting. We sat down, and suddenly these smiling faces became very serious. And for 3 hours, they bombarded us with words like, "You should not have planted a church in this town. You should be coming to the church we're at. This town is too small for two churches. We don't need another church like you. Your doctrine is wrong, your theology is wrong, your purpose is wrong, you are doing the wrong thing." And they just bombarded us. We could not say a word for 3 hours. We just sat there and took it. At the end, they smiled again and said goodbye. We walked out of that room like we had arrows and spears sticking out of us in every angle. I remember we got into the car, and I lived out on a country road where there was only one house, and no other houses for hundreds and hundreds of yards around where I was. Dark road, no street lights. And Peter drove me to our house, and we pulled up in front of our house about 11 o'clock at night. We hadn't said a word to each other. We were just struck. Peter said to me, "Let's pray before you go in." I could see our bedroom light on our house was on. Denise was still awake. And so we sat there and we began to pray. We only got the words Lord out of our mouth when the love of God filled the car. I had never experienced anything like it. It's just like the love of God absolutely filled the car. And Peter and I turned to each other and put our arms around each other in the midst of this love. And as we just held it, that's why I'm glad we lived in the country. That nobody would drive past and see him and I holding each other in our arms in the car. They would have got the totally wrong impression. But we just cried and cried and cried together in the car. And after about half an hour, I realized, you know, I've got to work tomorrow. I've got to go in. So we said goodbye and Peter drove home. But we didn't say anything to each other, just this incredible experience of the love of God pouring upon us. I went inside and I said to Denise, Denise was still in bed, but sitting up reading. I sat on the edge of the bed and she said to me, how was the meeting? And I was trying to think how the meeting was. Because this love in the car had so disoriented me, I was trying to think what happened in the meeting. But she said, well, what happened? And I was just looking at her like, and I couldn't think what to say. And all I could think was, they're such wonderful men. I just said to that, they're such wonderful men. And she said, but what happened? They're such wonderful men. I just couldn't think of anything else. They're such wonderful men. And I, for maybe half an hour or so, I was just saying, they're just such wonderful men. And Denise thought maybe we're going to close down the church and go to their church, you know, because, you know, if they're such wonderful men and I'm so impacted by how wonderful they are, maybe we're going to be going to their church now. And I couldn't tell her until the next day anything about what happened. You see, what I discovered is this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love cannot sin. Love cannot gossip. Love can't even remember somebody's sins against you. Love believes all things. You know, love is pure. And I discovered, you see, that when love comes into your heart, you will love your enemies. It's not that you have to learn how to love your enemies, you just got to fill with love more. Because love will transform your personality to being like Jesus' personality. You know, faith will help you to move in the supernatural things that Jesus moved in, and faith will be the door to a supernatural life, but love being poured in is the key to a Christ-like personality. When love pours in, you cannot not love. You can't help yourself. You can't even think the negative things. And so many of us, you see, we're trying to discipline ourselves to be what a Christian should be. Don't gossip. I must stop doing that. People say to me sometimes, I have to learn how to be more patient. Well, see, love is patient. Patience is not something you will ever be able to learn, but you get filled with love and you will be patient. Because love is in no hurry with one it loves. Love doesn't even know it's waiting. We had a lady in our, well, she's still a part of our ministry. She's a wonderful part of our ministry. She's got lots and lots of grandchildren. I think 25 grandchildren or something. And we've got 5. I feel very inferior about that. But Karen, she is an incredible mother and an incredible grandmother. She just loves her children and her grandchildren. Incredibly. I so admire her capacity to love her children. One of her daughters had a little baby that immediately was born, was struggling for its life. And day after day after day, this baby was just hanging on to life. And this is her daughter's baby. And after several days, Karen again went up to the hospital to be with her daughter. But as she was approaching her daughter in the room, she could see her daughter trying to breastfeed this baby, and the baby just couldn't feed. And the daughter knew that if the baby doesn't feed, it's going to die. And she'd been there for like 5 days without sleep and without food, just trying to be, she's the mother of this baby, just trying to get it to live, you know. And Karen looks at her daughter trying to feed this little baby, and Karen's heart just began to break for her daughter. She just would see the incredible suffering of a mother, her daughter, but her daughter as a mother, her heart for a little baby. And Karen was just watching this, and her heart was breaking, watching her daughter. And finally she went over to her daughter and she said, "You need to get some sleep. You need to go home and get some sleep. You need to, you know, like, this is such a sacrifice for you. This is so hard for you." And the daughter turned to her mother and she said, "What do you mean a sacrifice? What do you mean it's hard for me?" You see, she's so filled with love for a child. Her only issue is love. Love suffers long. Love will suffer because it doesn't even know it's suffering. Love is patient because it's not even aware that it's suffering having to wait. Love will just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. Love denies itself. Love lays its life down. Love is more interested in the other one than in self. You see, you cannot manufacture that behavior through discipline, through determining to be that kind of person. But when you get filled with love, then you will be patient by nature. Love poured into us, and here's the point, love poured into us causes our personality to be like Jesus' personality. Love poured into you will give you peace. Love poured into you will tend to make you happy. I mean, the most wonderful thing in the world is to be loved. And when you're loved with perfect love, you will have joy bleeding out of every pore in your skin. When you receive this love, when you know this love of the Father, you will not be able to worry about a $90 garage bill. Because love casts out all fear. Love removes us from the storms of this life so that we can walk on water even though the storm is still blowing. Love removes us from fear. Jesus lying in the boat in the midst of the storm. Do you remember? The disciples who were men of the sea, knew about boats and storms, were terrified in the storm. "We're going to die." They turn around and there's Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. They wake him up. "Don't you care?" Jesus, "Oh, you little faith." He stands up by the mast, I think, with one hand on the mast, and he puts his hand out somehow, does what, and he speaks to the storm. He says, "Be still." And the storm recedes and becomes peace. There's lots and lots of storms in our lives. I want to tell you a secret about storms in your life, and it's this. You will have no authority over any storm that you can't sleep through. If the storm strikes fear in your heart, you'll have no authority over it. But when you are filled with His love and have so much peace in you that even when your life is at risk, you're still able to fall asleep and sleep a sound sleep. When the storm doesn't touch your heart and cause any fear in you at all, then you will have authority in God to still it. You'll not only have authority over the storms in your life, you'll have authority over the storms in other people's lives. Because even when Jesus was facing crucifixion, even when he was dying on the cross, battling for every breath against the agony in his arms and his legs, his back, his face, even in the midst of that incredible storm of life, he still knew that the Father was with him. He still knew that the Father loved him. Even though he couldn't sense his presence anymore, because he had taken all the sins of the world onto himself. And Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us that sin separates between us and God. Jesus felt no presence of his Father. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the Father hadn't forsaken him. Contrary to the old hymn that we sung a couple of days ago that says the Father turned his face away, the Bible says specifically the Father did not turn his face away. The Father was always with Jesus, Jesus said. He said to the disciples, you will all abandon me, but the Father is always with me. In Psalm 22, the prophecy of Jesus on the cross says absolutely specifically that God did not turn his face away from his Son on the cross. Because Jesus knew of his Father's love for him, he had absolute peace to go through that. He never lost his peace. See, the love of God is the key to life. It is the key to Christ-likeness. I want to come back just a final statement to make to you. When I talked before about us seeking blessings, that God would bless us financially and look after this and fix this and help this, it was wonderful that God came with those blessings. Today, I feel like I walk in more of God's blessings than I've ever known in my life. For the first time in my life, late last year, I bought a brand new car off the lot. I've never had the money to do that, never been able to do that before. We're walking more of a blessings of God than we've ever known before, but do you know what the greatest blessing in life is? It's not a new Mercedes. It's not a bigger house. It's not a better job with a higher wage. The greatest blessing in life is having your personality transformed into the personality of Jesus. Because then you have peace no matter what storms are going. You have joy no matter who doesn't like you. I've got a lot of people really, really, really don't like me. I do. I had one friend who's been spending most of the last 10 or 15 years of his life trying to destroy the ministry God's given to us. He writes to people, the places we've been, tells them how bad a person I am, all the things like that. I feel so sad for him. Because in a way, the more he tries, the more blessed I get. And the less blessed he gets, unfortunately. You see, the greatest blessing in life is to have a freedom in your personality from all the stuff that this world might throw at you. From all of the stuff. Some years ago, I was walking down the road in Minnesota, in the city of Minneapolis. It was the middle of winter. There was 4 feet of snow on the lawns in front of all the houses. It was just before Christmas. And as I walked down the street, I looked into the houses, and I could see that in the houses, they've got their heating systems going, and it's nice and warm and cozy in there. But outside where I was walking down the side of the road, the snow was 4 feet deep. I had a heavy coat on, a hat on, had snow boots on my feet. I was warm in the clothes, but the air outside was freezing, probably 20 degrees below. Inside the house, they looked all so nice and warm with their Christmas decorations. And I can remember as I walked down the road, a dumb thought came to me. This is a really dumb thought, even for a Kiwi. The thought was this. If all those people put their heating systems outside, then it would be warm inside as well. Like, the only reason it's cold inside the house because it's cold outside. So if we put all of our heaters and lit all our fires and everything and put it and blasted it outside, then the outside would be warm, but the inside would be automatically warm as well. Because when it's warm outside, it's warm inside, right? I remember saying that to my daughter, and she just rolled her eyes at me like, oh, Dad, you're so stupid. But you know, the truth is, most Christians live like that. We think if I can get all the blessings outside my life, if I can get the right car, the right job, the right house, if I can get the right, my children to act right, if I can get the teachers to do the right things at school, if I can get a bonus at the end of the year, if all of the things outside of my life, all the things around me, if I can get all the blessings of God going and all the things around me, then I'll have peace on the inside. I can tell you a secret. You can get it all right on the outside. You can have $10 billion and get everything in your life nice on the outside and still be freezing cold in your house. What God doesn't want to do, He does not want to overload us with external blessings to make us happy. He wants to fill us with the greatest blessing of all. A Christ-like personality. And I've discovered it only comes when the love of God the Father pours into your heart. Not when God loves you. He's been loving you all of your life. But when that love gets poured in. When that love gets poured in, you'll find it natural to be kind. You will find it natural to be patient. You'll find it natural to be bursting and overwhelmed with joyful life. You'll find it natural to be at peace when everyone around you is worried and anxious and of some problem coming up. Greatest blessing in life, the love of God poured into your heart, turns you into a prince of peace yourself in a small p. Turns you into a loving person who loves your enemies. You can't help it. That man I was saying that tried to destroy my life, somebody said to me one day, James, you should fix him. You should do something to get him. I thought, well, what advantage is that to him? If I do something to damage him, how is that helping him to become like Jesus? It's no help to him at all. I can't do anything to help him. Would you put one hand on your heart with me? Father, I pray that across this whole room, as we put our hands on our hearts, that you would put your hand on our hearts and put your arms around us. And Father, you'd pour your love into our spirit, every one of us in this room. And to all of those who fellowship in this place, that Father, this place would become such a fire of love. That even people driving past on the streets would begin to feel your love permeating out of the walls of this place. That Father, when the people come into this place, they would feel the love of the Father touching them and going into their spirit. Father, that you'd cause this place to be such a shining light of your love that touch the whole of Singapore, touch the whole of Asia, and be a doorway, Father, of your love to the world. Father, do it in us. In Jesus' name, Father. Let me ask you one question as I leave. Do you think the prodigal son would have come home if his older brother was running the farm? The older brother who said, you got to clean your life up. You don't deserve to be here. You haven't repented enough. Do you think the younger son would have come home to that? Why did he come home? Because he knew of the love of his father in the house. My father will treat me better as a servant. I'll go home to my father. When the love of the father shines out of a home, the prodigals will come home. God bless you. It's been wonderful to be with you. Look forward to seeing you again one time.
Mrs. Rice. Mrs. Rice received the word and responded. You danced over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm a
trust that, you know, you're as glad as I am that you stayed all the way to the end. And, you know, this revelation is really something quite important, very significant for all of us. And I don't know at which stage or at which point in your journey you are with God, but I trust that this word will bring you closer to being like God, to being like Jesus. I just want to ask that maybe even as we go from this place, you know, you allow that process to come to a completion. You know, we have very little time with these things, but if you can allow God's love to finish that work in you that He's begun. I also want to thank James and Denise, who's not here this morning. Thank you very much for both the ministry as well as this weekend. Thank you, and we want to pray for him even as he makes his journey all over the world, wherever he goes. You know, God is going with him. And let's do close our eyes and as we commit this to God. Father, we thank you for what you have said to us, Lord, for a revelation, Lord. Helping us and not to buck up the wrong tree. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. We pray not just for knowledge of that love. We pray that somehow where we are, we may come to experience that love in a tangible way, Lord. God, you know us so well. You know what each of us needs, and you are more than capable and willing to do so. So Father, we pray, Lord, as we open up our hearts to you, Lord, would you come and just help us to have that love encounter with you, God. We are praying for James. When he struggles, God, you go with him, Lord. We thank you for the journey that he has made and how you use that journey to bless others. Father, we pray you continue to use him. We pray especially for Denise, Lord, may you grant her speedy healing, Lord. And Lord, as they go to all these different places, Lord, may you renew their strength. Lord, we pray that their labor in you will not be toil, but will be joy, Lord. So Father, we pray that you continue to bless him. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Service is over. Right, God bless you. I'll see you all back next week.